The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In today's sermon, Elder Buddy Abernathy continues in our series on the book of Revelation. We read in the second verse of chapter 22 about the tree of life that bears 12 manners of fruits. Join us today as Brother Buddy teaches us about this tree that provides for the healing of the nations.
As we continue in Revelation tonight, I want to point out a few things before we take up where we left off last time. First of all, remember that chapters 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22 are about New Jerusalem, which is the city of God or eternal heaven where God's people will be when their life in this world is over. Now, I had the question myself as to why that the chapters are divided as they are. Why would the entirety of chapter 21 and then the first five verses of chapter 22 be about heaven, while the balance of chapter 22 is sort of a final exhortation to God's people? Well, I did a little research, and for what it's worth, the chapter divisions were added to the Bible in the early 1300s. The verse divisions were added in the early 1500s. And the King James translation was made in 1611. Now, that doesn't answer the question, but I thought that was just some good information to have. And we always need to keep in mind that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions are not inspired of God. Those are things that were put in by man that we might be able to more easily reference what we're looking for. And I think it's a great advantage to have those divisions. It doesn't change the text. It doesn't in any way corrupt the Bible. But when you're reading, it is wise, I believe, to keep that in mind, that when you come to a chapter division, that that's not necessarily a pause that God is making, and you need to keep that in mind as you continue with the next chapter. So tonight we want to continue with Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the book. We looked at the first verse last time, and let me just refresh your memory on that. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." So here in New Jerusalem, the city of God, eternal heaven, there's water proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, water literally is representative of life. So I believe the main idea here is that eternal life, all forms of life, natural life and spiritual life, life comes from God. So that's the main idea that we need to get from this verse, that this water of life proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb is letting us know that life comes from God. You can't get any more basic or simple than that, can you? In the beginning, God created life as we know it. Now, we want to look at the second verse primarily tonight. He says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the entirety of verse 2 is about the tree of life. Now, probably most of you, when you think about the tree of life, you think about where it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll be looking at that. But let's first of all consider that this is speaking of the tree of life, not in the Garden of Eden, but the tree of life in eternal heaven. And there's some different points that we can glean from this. Now, first of all, the language here is somewhat difficult to interpret. Notice what it says. He says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. Notice that, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. Now, I'm not sure if the idea is that the river flows down the street, that would seem unusual, or if street is just to be understood as the course that the river travels. But whatever is to be understood by that, I believe the point is that the tree of life in heaven is plentiful. It's not just one tree. Notice what he says. In the midst of the street of it, and the only thing he's discussed so far is the river of water of life. He says, in the midst of the street of it, so that would seem to be referring to the course it travels. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So I believe the idea here is that this tree of life is located throughout heaven, all alongside this river, on both sides. He says on either side of it was there the tree of life. Now the tree of life is that, and we'll learn this from Genesis, we'll turn to that in a minute. The tree of life is that which sustains life. God is the source of life. The tree of life is pictured here in heaven as that which sustains life. And we'll learn that when we turn to the book of Genesis. But this tree of life is located throughout heaven. There's not just one of them, like there was in the Garden of Eden. It's located throughout heaven, and it's that which sustains life. Now, as we turn to the book of Genesis, it's important to remember that whatever the Bible says about something the first time it's mentioned in the Bible gives you a good foundation for how that can be understood throughout the Bible. Now, when we look at the tree of life, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Notice this is the first thing the Bible says about the tree of life. And we're not in heaven now. We're here on earth. We're in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we know that God later told man, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But excluding that tree, notice he says here in this verse that God made to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So on earth, in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree of life. It was in the midst of the garden. That is, it was in the middle. It was most centrally located. It was at a most convenient location in the garden. And you remember later on in Genesis, in verse 16 of this same chapter, notice what the Lord says. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So again, excluding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That means including the tree of life, you may freely eat. This tree is in the midst of the garden, and just like all the other trees, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can freely eat of the tree of life. Now, the reason we know this is such an important tree is because after man, after Adam, disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, notice what one of the consequences was in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. This is after man disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice the point here. After the fall, God forbade man to eat of the tree of life. Why? Lest he eat of it and live forever. So what we can draw from all of this is that prior to the entrance of sin, prior to all the consequences brought by sin, and we'll see some of those in a minute, we see that the tree of life was a tree that man had free access to. It was in the middle of the garden, and he could eat of that tree and live forever. And without sin, man could have, would have, ate of that tree and of all the other trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live forever. So even in a natural sense, just looking at life here on earth, not the tree of life in heaven, just here on earth, the first Bible reference to the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, and man could eat of it and live forever. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of how you would answer someone that says, well, man was without sin, he would have lived forever anyway. But the point is, that tree was there. God told him he could eat of it, and it was a tree of life. And as a result of eating of that tree, man would live forever. And we would still be eating of that tree today, had sin not entered the picture and ruined everything. And we can read about some of those ruinous effects of sin. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, here's the effects of sin. And remember, man is no longer allowed to eat of the tree of life. He will no longer live forever. Verse 16 of Genesis 3, unto the woman he said, this is what God said to Eve after the fall, after she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I know I don't have to convince any mother here about the truth of this verse. The first part of it, he says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. What was it like before the fall? I'm sure it was a very pleasant, non-painful experience. But as a result of the fall, he says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. But listen to this now. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now what that's saying is the woman was deceived in the transgression, you remember? Man wasn't deceived. Adam willfully disobeyed God and partook of the fruit. But the woman, the Bible says, was deceived. You can read that in the New Testament. She was deceived in the transgression. And so now a consequence of the fall is the woman is now, her desire is now subject to her husband. That's what it's saying. Her desire, her decisions, what she does is now subject to her husband. As a matter of fact, we'll see that they're actually commanded to be submissive to their husbands in the New Testament. Now, before the fall, things were so perfect, you didn't need one person to be in charge or the leader and the other one to be subject to. Without sin, there was perfect harmony between the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. Now, the woman may say, well, that doesn't put much on the man. He doesn't seem to suffer that much. Well, remember, Paul told the man that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a lot on the man. And any man that thinks that the Bible teaches that he's in charge and the wife is to obey his orders, he doesn't know what the Bible says. Yes, it is a consequence of sin. It's a consequence of the fall. It's the Lord himself, God himself said that the woman's desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. That is a consequence of the fall. But that doesn't give the husband the right to sin in the way he leads his wife. Because he's to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The Lord says to the man, you are now going to have a hard time working to provide. Notice the words he uses there. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. You know, back in the Garden of Eden, they didn't have thorns and thistles and all the other things that get in the way to the ground being productive. He says, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In other words, it's going to be a hard labor and work to produce. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. So notice the original reference to the tree of life in the book of Genesis has to do with prior to the fall. That tree, among many others of which they could freely eat, and in doing so they would live forever. But after the fall, there's consequences on the woman, consequences on the man, and there's no longer access to the tree of life. In other words, now death is a reality for every person that ever comes into the world. But as you go back now to Revelation chapter 22, we're looking at heaven now, not this sin-cursed world. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life. So in heaven, we see there's the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. I can't help but recall when I was growing up, some preachers tended to really spiritualize the scriptures. And I remember a preacher one time or somebody saying that this is why the church should only meet once a month, because that tree bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. This isn't talking about how often the church meets. What he's saying here is this tree, when it says it bore 12 manner of fruits, it's not saying there were 12 different kinds of fruit on the tree. It's saying it bore the fruit 12 times and it happened once each month. In other words, it was a tree that was constantly, monthly producing fruit. And he says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, when I read that, I thought, well, now in heaven, there's no disease there. Why would they need leaves that would heal? Well, that can also mean that which promotes health or maintains health. I believe that's the idea. Is this tree is a source of life. It sustains life. It sustained life in the Garden of Eden. In heaven, it's used at least symbolically here as being a place where your life will be sustained forever, because this tree of life is located everywhere throughout heaven. And he goes on and he says it has these, it bears this fruit every month. It's always producing the fruit, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now, the word nations is just referring to people. You remember when Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. It says, before him was gathered all nations, and he separated them the one from the other as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Nations is just referring to the people that are in heaven. And he says, these leaves were for the healing of the nations, sustaining the health of God's children. Now, this is not to be understood. I don't think that, you know, we're going to need to be constantly accessing this tree in order to live. This is just giving us an idea using symbolic language. How real it is, I don't know. But in heaven, there will be that there. We will be there with God, who is the source of our life. The river of life flows from the throne of God. The tree of life will be there. That's that which, by partaking of, will sustain our life forever. The leaves are health promoting. And then he says in verse 3, there shall be no more curse. And that's referring, I believe, to that curse we read about in Genesis. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no sorrow and pain. There'll be no more laboring with thorns and thistles and working and sweating. There'll be no more of that in heaven. There'll be no more of that curse there. There'll be no more death there. Why? Because we've been delivered from all of that, because Jesus, who died for our sins, delivered us from it. And we'll live with Him forever.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com. Where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.